Morning. Well, that was nice, wasn't it? I mean, I don't know if there's anything left really to be said. And those last two praises, right? Give me Jesus and Jesus Christ, my living hope. And amazing expressions of what our heart should be towards God. So this morning, I'm going to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 4. We're going to walk through some passages through Acts there this morning. And I know that, we don't have children's church, so kids, if you get a little antsy and you need to make a lap, go for it. I don't care. This is the family of God, and that's the way my family is. So, I probably shouldn't have said that, huh? Pastor Joe said I could. Oh well. I am the untrainer in my house, Grandpa the untrainer, and I'm not gonna change. So turn to Acts 4 with me. We're gonna look at a couple guys here this morning. One of them you know probably extremely well if you're a believer for any amount of time. The other one, you've probably heard his name. We're gonna talk about Barnabas and Paul, the Apostle Paul. And Barnabas' real name is Joseph, and he's introduced to us in Acts chapter 4. Look at this here. In verse 34, and we're not going to have these up above here, the Acts passages anyway. In Acts 34, he's introduced to us, the believers, and it says this, "For there was not a needy person among them." He's talking about the church, church, all the believers coming together and the church coming together, not a needy person among them. "For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite, a Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles," which translated means "son of encouragement." So here we have here, at the beginning of the church, you have this man, right? Not an apostle. You have this man who is Joseph, but called Barnabas. A man so known for living his life for others, he was given this name, Barnabas, son of encouragement. And he was given it to him from the apostles, right? From the leaders of the church, the leaders of the church. And in chapter 9, then, we have Paul comes into the picture, who used to be Saul, right? A dreaded persecutor of the church. He's a leader in the death of Stephen. And yet God, you know, had brought him to himself and called himself called him to be an apostle, right? But the apostles were not ready to believe in Paul's conversion. They were still frightened of him. They remember him being the Pharisee of all Pharisees, you know. It's like, sure, yeah, the Pharisee, you know, the one that's persecuting Christians and stuff. So they're not ready to accept Paul, right? So look who introduces Paul, Saul then, right, and confirms him into the Christian community, and more importantly, to the apostles. And flip over to Acts 9 for this. In Acts chapter 9, this is what it tells us. "But Barnabas took hold of him." This is Paul. And just before this is happening, you know, no, the apostles are like, "No, we don't believe this. The Christian church, no, we don't believe this man's been converted." "Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus." He's telling the apostles Paul's conversion experience and then what he has seen Paul do as far as preaching the gospel. "And he was with them moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord," Barnabas tells him, right? Right? And so here begins this relationship between Barnabas and Paul. And it's a sweet relationship, right? He brings Paul to the apostles and says, "Look, no, this man came to Christ. Christ actually appeared to him. He's been preaching the gospel. God has called him to be an apostle, you know. You need to believe this. You need to understand this. And they, later on in Acts chapter 11, God uses Barnabas in starting the church in Antioch. And verse 19 in Acts 11, turn there with me. In Acts 11, starting in verse 19, it says this. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent, look, who did they send? They sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. So the apostle sent Barnabas out there. He goes and he sees that people are coming to the Lord, and he's encouraging, and obviously he preaches the gospel more. He teaches this church. He's building this church. And then in verse 25, here's what he does in Acts 11. And he leaves there for Tarsus to look for Saul, the apostle Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. He goes back and he takes him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Later in Acts 11, we find out that what happens in the area is a famine begins to take place. And the disciples then determined to send relief to the brethren in Judea. And they do so. Again, they're sending Barnabas and Saul and Paul. So these two now become this team. Barnabas, right, brings Paul to the apostles, and Barnabas realizes God's gift in him, and he goes after him when he, like, I need the teacher. So a lot of people come into Christ. I need some help. I need someone else. And he goes and gets Paul, and they become this team, right? In Acts 12, Barnabas and Paul fulfill their mission in Jerusalem. And they return then to Antioch with John Mark. In Acts 13, the Holy Spirit instructs the leaders of the church to set apart Barnabas and Paul to go out from there. And so that says that they fasted and prayed, and they send both of them out. So my point being, they become this great team for the Lord, right? And they set out for their missionary journey to Cyprus. But Paul and Barnabas have very different, understand this, positions and very different roles that God has called them to. Paul, for one, is an apostle. Barnabas is not, right? And the relationship begins to change in chapter 13 of Acts, right? In Acts 13, something happens that Barnabas really couldn't do. Barnabas can't do this. Look at verse 9. You have this magician who is opposing Barnabas and Paul, and who is, excuse me, and is seeking to turn, those that are sitting there, those that they're Paul and Barnabas are trying to preach to away from faith, and those that they've brought to faith away from the faith. And so what does Paul do about it? In Acts 13:9, and it says this, but Saul, who was also known as Paul, now the scriptures begin to call him Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him, this magician who was doing some magical whoop-de-dooey and telling people, follow me, I have the Holy Spirit type deal. Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, you who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. He became blind right then. Paul prophesies, Lord, the God is, his hand is upon you. You're going to go blind right now for a time. And it happens. Paul does this. Paul prophesies blindness on this man and it happens. And look what happens from that point on in Scripture. And I don't think this is a coincidence. I think this is on purpose, right? In Acts, in verse 42, chapter 13, it then says this, okay? So this happens. Up till now, Paul, Barnabas, they've been this team all the way through Acts since chapter 4. Paul, Barnabas brings them there and everything. And in verse 42 of chapter 13, it says, as Paul and Barnabas were going out, now they're leaving that place, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. You know, they wanted them to stay again. But did you catch what it said there? Well, how about verse 43? Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them. Again, in verse 46, it says the same thing. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you reprobate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Here's the point, if you didn't catch it. Until now, every time you heard these two men's name, it was Barnabas and Paul, or Barnabas and Saul concerning ministry, right? Every time up till this point, till the time Paul makes his prophecy, when you hear these two names, Barnabas is mentioned first. But from here on, it always, always, in every instance, all of a sudden begins to mention Paul first. It says Paul and Barnabas. Okay? Acts 13, verse 1, it was Barnabas mentioned first. Verse 2, Barnabas gets top billing from the Holy Spirit there. Verse 42, though, Paul mentioned first, and from there on. And after Acts 15, Barnabas is pretty much forgotten in Scripture. And we know Paul isn't, right? We know Paul isn't. The question then arises, how does such a disagreement come upon them? Because what happens here in Acts 15 is Paul and Barnabas come to a really strong disagreement, right? And so how does this disagreement happen? The two men have been working side by side for the gospel of Christ for years. You have to ask, what could have prompted this, right? Or who was in sin? Or is anyone in sin, right? Well, Acts 13, John Mark leaves Barnabas and Paul and Perga. And John Mark is a cousin of Barnabas. He is a younger man. His mother's is known to be the one that owned the big house, the large house where Pentecost, the 120, met and stayed in. So he's from a wealthy family. And many suggest that John Mark may have ran home and tattled on Paul and Barnabas while he was with them in Perga there, you know, and told his mom, they're, you know, being a Jew, they're preaching to Gentiles and they're telling the Gentiles they don't have to become Jews. They don't have to follow the law and they don't have to become circumcision. And quickly after that, in Acts 15, you have this Jerusalem council that solves the debate whether a Gentile must be circumcised to become a follower of Christ. And the conclusion is no, right? We know that. And the conflict comes soon after that. And so you have this in chapter 15. It tells us about this conflict, starting in verse 36. Listen to what it says here. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. You know, he's like, hey, let's go back to where we've been and see how the believers are doing. And Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia, that's the same place as Perga, and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with them and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. There arose this sharp, it says disagreement. The Greek word is paroxysm. It's only used twice in the Bible, and it really means a gut-wrenching thing. This disagreement, it made them both sick to their stomach, gut-wrenching. It was hard. It was difficult. It wasn't, you know, some little disagreement. Oh, you don't like my shirt, but I forgive you and we'll go on, right? I'm sorry. Everything's fine. This was gut-wrenching. Why? There's no sin involved. I mean, not on Paul or Barnabas, not even from John Mark. Sin would have made it easy, right? Point out the sin, repent, go on. These guys were fellow workers for the gospel. And for years they had traveled about and had preached the gospel and planted churches, right? They had confronted Pharisees and kings and most likely cheated death. And this difference in opinion was going to split them up. You want to take one guy and I don't want to take him. And it was gut-wrenching, right? It wasn't a simple difference of opinion. Now Barnabas, he is compelled. He's convinced and he's convicted to take John Mark, right? And Paul, equally compelled, convinced, and convicted not to. So they go their own ways. And it was gut-wrenching and it is kind of like some spiritual divorce, really, when you think about it. And the question probably arose, I could imagine, around the other believers and the apostles, you know, who's right, right? I can even imagine their friends wanting to take sides in this, right? Who's right? Who's right? Is the answer Barnabas or is it Paul? And Paul, you have here, he's an evangelist called to preach to the Gentiles, and he has no time for John Mark. I can't bring along a kid that might not be there, that might run. He mentioned that. He ran, right? He deserted us, he says. He deserted us. We're never told why he left, why he ran, or why he didn't go with them. But obviously Paul saw it as a weakness or a hindrance to what he wanted to accomplish. And in chapter 14, we're told that it was Paul who did most of the preaching by now, right? But then you have Barnabas, and he is a man of encouragement, committed primarily to the brethren. And Barnabas is only trying to do that which what he had done for Paul, right? Bring him along. That's what he did for Paul. He brought him to the apostles, brought him to Antioch, accompanied him through those first missionary journeys and was there with him. So on the other hand, Barnabas was just being true to his calling, son of encouragement, not a disciple. Barnabas is a disciple maker, actually. So no one was in sin. They were both fully devoted to what God had called them to do. And we learn later in Galatians that Paul had not lost any respect for Barnabas and saw him as a fellow worker in Christ. So you have this, these two men called by God, come together, do great work for God, come to a disagreement that was hard for them to come to a conclusion and separate and go and do their own way, right? But we see in it that they were just really what? They're playing their roles. They were playing their roles. We can learn some great things from this little story really here. This true account, historical account. How does this relate to our lives? How does this relate to our calling? I'd like to bring out three things from this as we continue to look at them. The first one is this. Be willing to ask God, where do I fit into your kingdom? Ask God, where do I fit into your plan? Ask him, what position or role do you want me to play in your kingdom? And stay faithful to it. Stay faithful to it. Barnabas knew his role in God's kingdom upon this earth. And Paul also knew his role. He knew his call. He knew. And they both stayed faithful to it. To the point of them separating and going other ways. Huh? A gut-wrenching decision for the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. They made that. Paul's history is written out for us through the rest of scriptures. But what about Barnabas? Right? What about Barnabas? Should the effort be made to redeem John Mark? Who was right? Well, in 2 Timothy 4:11, the end of Paul's life is coming near there, right? His persecution is imminent. And what does Paul ask for in 2 Timothy 4:11? He says, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. You see that? You know, he's asking for John Mark. Bring him to me. Before that, in Colossians 4:10, Paul speaks of John Mark. He says, Articius, my fellow prisoner, in Colossians 4:10, my fellow prisoner sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Paul's in prison, and John Mark is in that same city, and he's like, people, if he comes to you, welcome him, because why? He's a fellow worker for the kingdom of God, an encouragement to me, he says now. An encouragement to me. Barnabas played his role in the kingdom of God, and John Mark benefited from it, right? He was patient with John Mark. He was an encourager to him, and John Mark benefited from it. And then so did the apostle Paul, obviously, and so did the kingdom of God, because Barnabas stayed true to his calling. Stayed true to his calling. Even though it was hard, he stayed true to his calling. It's what I love about the church. And this is what I love about Grace Bible Church, honestly. We have some that rake leaves and do some maintenance and reach out to people in that way in the body. And some prepare meals, and some are prayer warriors, consistently praying for the body. Others are busy teaching. Some give their lives to mission. Others God has blessed financially, and they give sacrificially to the ministry so the ministry and missions can continue. Some will be witnesses by comforting people physically, right, and emotional needs. Others will witness by preaching the gospel and sharing the word. And it's not what you're doing that is important. It's that you're doing what God has for you to do. That's what's important. That you're doing what God has for you to do. What he's compelled you to do and therefore gifted you to do. That's what's important. So first of all, right? Be willing to ask, God, where do I fit into the kingdom of God? Where do I fit into your plan, in your work, in your kingdom? Secondly, when serving in your role in the kingdom of God, you must be willing, and we learn this big in this story, you must be willing to surrender the spotlight. You must be. When Barnabas introduced Paul to the Christian community and the other disciples, Barnabas was at that time considered in higher regard than Paul. That's why he was able to do it. Isn't it? That's why he was able to do it. Barnabas was first sent to Antioch, and then he went and found Paul and brought him there. But eventually Barnabas was willing to surrender the spotlight to Paul in order that both of them could fulfill what God had destined and ordained for them to do for their roles in the kingdom of God. Listen, Barnabas surrendered the spotlight, but Barnabas didn't surrender, did he? Not at all. I mean, have you ever heard of a 18-year-old who wants to join the military because he wanted to do the multiple little things for his country that no one would ever hear about? Right? Is that our human nature? Right? Have you ever heard of an athlete trying out for a team because he wanted to clean the shoes of the athletes that were better than them? Have you ever heard of a Christian who chose to follow Christ because he wanted to do thousands of small, insignificant, significant things, right? Things throughout his life that no one would know about except for Christ. That no one would know about except for Christ. Ever heard of Edward Kimball? Ever heard of him? Probably not. He was just a children's Sunday school teacher, right? So why would you hear of him? He was a Sunday school teacher who led Dwight L. Moody to Christ. And Moody then led Wilbur Chapman to Christ, who led Billy Sunday to Christ, who led Mordecai Ham to Christ, who led Billy Graham to Christ. But who ever heard of Edward Kimball? We heard all the rest of them, haven't we? Haven't we? Christians who are willing to serve outside of the spotlight are people who do the little things right. And they do so because they love the Lord and nothing more. God is the one who causes their works to prosper. And for them, they are just simply serving the Lord. They're playing the role that God has put them in. Playing the role that God has called them to. And truth is that most of the work of the Lord is done outside the spotlight. Outside the spotlight. Years ago, I was at MAF Chapel and I was speaking to them. And I was using Paul and Barnabas. And I remember I got to this point. We were talking about the same idea. Playing your role and being willing to give up the spotlight. And I was telling them, it's like no one calls MAF and says, we want a speaker to come to our church. And the speaker we want is someone from the mail room. Right? They all laugh, you know, they're like, no, they want a pilot. That's what they're about. No one wants, you know, send us someone from the mailroom. Send us your janitor to talk to us. Right? No one wants that. And yet, the mailroom at MAF is so, so significant. There are packages and stuff going all over the world. Right? But they're willing to do what God has called them to do and willing to give up the spotlight to those who God has called to do something else. And lastly this morning, here number three, if the Bible says do it, right, then you do it and you die on it. The Bible says do it, then do it and die on it. But if it's merely your own personal discretion, if it's your own personal conviction, you must acknowledge that to yourself. You must acknowledge that. You must stand upon it, but you cannot attempt to hold others to it. Paul was adamant about not taking John Mark. But he didn't say there, Barnabas, you are in sin if you take him. Right? He didn't say you're stupid if you take him. Barnabas didn't say to Paul, how could you be so unloving? Right? No, they understood each other's heart. They understood each other's calling from God, and they understood that it meant that they needed to go their separate ways, and it was gut-wrenching because they had made a bond, a major, major bond, right? We must understand that there are different ways to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, and what God has called me to or you to may not be, probably will not be, what God has called your sister or brother to Christ in, or your children, or your whoever else you know that is a believer. Here's what I've sometimes seen in the ministry, in the time I've been in ministry. Someone is called by God or moved by the Holy Spirit in some way, in some direction to serve God in this way. And there's a passion in it, right? There's a passion for it. And the passion becomes great. It becomes even intense. And that's good. That's great even, right? And it should be. But sometimes they let their focus come off of what God has called them to do because they are so disturbed that others don't have the same passion. How could you not want to be in this? Right? How could you not want to do this? For example, I knew this guy when I was going to Bible school and church I was going to there, and a neat man, and he had a passion, a desire, right, to share with people the biblical financial principles that God has placed out in His Word. He was good at it. He helped many people. But at one point, I remember, he got so distracted because he couldn't understand how every Christian wasn't as passionate about it as him. As him. And I remember we talked about it quite a few times. And one time we were talking, and became a pretty heated conversation with him one day, in which he said things such as, listen, everything that Jesus has ever said that's written in the Bible had to do with finances. Right? That was his passion talking, right? He even said, you're probably not a Christian if you aren't moved to follow these and teach these principles. Right? Again, his passion speaking, right? And I knew that and I understood that. And luckily, couple weeks later, we sat down and talked again, and he apologized for their statements, admitting that his passion had gotten the best of him, the best of him. And he began to focus again on what God had called him to, understanding God has not called everyone to the same thing. We should have passion about serving the Lord. We should also realize that God has called you, but may not have called your brother or your sister in Christ in the same area. And that's why the scripture expresses that same idea to the church over and over again, right? In Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, he says, and he gave some as apostles, the Lord gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors. See, it's some for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, of building up the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, he uses this great picture of the body, right? This is the picture of the body of Christ, and he uses the body, for by one Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. We're many, right? We have the same Spirit, but we're many. We're different, right? If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desires. If Paul wanted to be the Apostle Paul, right, what would happen to John Mark? If Barnabas looked at Paul and says, I can be him, right, what would happen to John Mark? The important thing is God has placed you in the body. And the question is, are you following his lead simply? Are you playing the role that he wants for you? Paul and Barnabas were following Jesus, and it brought them together for a time, an amazing time, right? And it took them apart for a time, but they never stopped following Christ on the path that he had for them. Charles Spurgeon told a story of a dying boy who was asked why he felt so happy in the thought of going to heaven. And the story went like this. He answers that question that I want to go to heaven principally because Jesus is there. Well, said they, but do you always want to be with Jesus then and with nobody else? Yes, said he. I only care to be where Jesus is. And they said, but suppose Jesus were to leave heaven. He said, I would go with them. But suppose Jesus went to hell, what then? Ah, said the boy, but there could not be any hell where Jesus was. I would go with Jesus wherever he might go. And then Spurgeon says, oh, that we had that kind of spirit Oh, that we would have that kind of spirit and that desire evermore, not to be self-seeking nor world-seeking nor getting our joy out of common pleasures. No, hunting after comfort where it cannot be found in these lowland joys. But let us seek to be on the wing with our Master, up aloft, dwelling in the land of communion, where Jesus lets out his very heart to his people and reveals himself to them as he clothed not unto the world. The Lord give to this church, he says, many of those favored men and women whose communion shall be with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, it is the happiest, holiest, safest, richest, most useful kind of life. God grant it to you. That's my prayer for the church, that the Lord would give to the church many of those favored men and women, right? Whose communion shall be with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We're going to end this morning singing a hymn, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Come on up, worship team. And the last verse, I believe it is, says, Oh, the fullness of his love, oh, the sureness of his promises and the triumph of his blood. And when my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. That we pray is our song at the end of the age. And that is that Jesus led me all the way. What we see in Paul and Barnabas was that they were willing to be led by Christ, willing to be led by God. It's not always so easy. Not always so easy. It takes selflessness, right? It takes a passion to see God's work done, whether you get the credit or not, right? It takes humility. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing to us these two men, God, that served you in their own way. And God, I pray that we be like them in the sense that we would desire to follow you in whatever you have called us, whether it be the spotlight or behind the scenes. Let us, Lord, seek your will, to do your will, and to be the light, Lord, where you want us to be that light. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.